Well, good morning. Well, open your Bibles with me to John 15. John 15. And we're finishing up our series on the I Am's, the Ego Me's, out of the Gospel of John. There are seven of them. We did an introductory message, finishing up with the seven of these. But just to let you know what I'll do for my next series, so I talked with Pastor John, we're going to stay in the Gospel of John. And there are seven miracles that are done in the Gospel of John. And he actually identifies the purpose of his book is that those signs can point you to Jesus Christ, and by believing you can have eternal life. So we'll continue in the Gospel of John, but the new series will be the miracles or the signs that we find in the Gospel of John, and we'll track those seven as I preach. About every fifth week I get to preach. I have the opportunity to do that. And we get to Pastor John's exposition that he does those other weeks as well. So, as we've done the series, what we've seen so far is, as Jesus Christ said, I am the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. He said that he was the good shepherd. He was a door. He was also life, or the resurrection and life. He was the way, the truth, and the life. And today we find out he is the true vine. Let's bow together for prayer. Lord, it's good to sing a song written by a Nigerian that lets us lift our voices in praise and worship to you, but also reminds us to pray for the Wegners and for their life and ministry that they have in Nigeria now, as they find themselves learning the language and learning the culture, but also they gather for worship today with fellow believers there, that you work in their lives and hearts to build them up, strengthen them with your word, build relationships that they have with their team there of missionaries. Lord, also build relationships and friendships with the people in Nigeria as they learn from them about their life, their culture, and their worship of you and the desire to share the gospel with others. Lord, as they come to the word there, we ask you to come to the word today for us as well. Let your spirit comes alongside each one of us and does the work it needs to do. And we find our hearts open to the work your spirit does, that our minds are in tune, that they can learn. And if our motives are changed, our attitudes may be changed, Lord, but you do a work that we become more and more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, John 15 fits into a section that's called the Upper Room Discourse, from John 13 to John 17. What transpires that, it's the final evening that Christ has with the disciples before he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's going to be betrayed, then his crucifixion and resurrection. These are his final words. I want you to just imagine you're with his disciples, you're like them, you're having that final meal. Jesus knows what's going to happen next. They're not real sure what's happening next, but they sat down to start this meal together. After they all sat down at the table, Jesus got up, put a towel around his waist, took a bucket or a plant basin of water, and went around and washed all the disciples' feet. And John told us before he did that, he said that Jesus loved them to the end. And he washes their feet. He gets to Peter, because he's not going to wash my feet. And Jesus says, well, don't wash your feet, you know, then things are not going to be right. And he said, well, wash all of them. He said, no, you don't need your whole body washed. You just need your feet washed. So he washes his feet. He continues and goes on, and he identifies that one of them is going to betray him. And interesting, we all know it's Judas, but they don't know that. We read all the Gospels. They found themselves wondering if it was them. It seems like each one of them thought they could betray Jesus, except maybe Peter. Peter came along, and Jesus said he was going to die, and Peter assured, you will not die. I will die before it ever happens. And Jesus just shakes his head at Peter and says, you know, that's not true, Peter. You're going to deny me three times tonight. He finishes up that piece. And then he gets to the part and tells him the Holy Spirit's going to come. When the Holy Spirit comes, it's going to abide in you. And now they hear this new teaching about the Holy Spirit. And he teaches them that. And that's where it brings us up to chapter 15. But it's interesting what happens at the end of chapter 14. Look at your Bibles there. Look at verse 31. Here's what happens. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and that the Father gave me commandments, even so I do. Arise, let us go from here. So all of a sudden, it seems that this conversation we're going to have next is not one sitting around the table. The other Gospels actually tell us they sang a hymn together. As they sang the hymn together, they get done with the hymn, and Jesus said, let's go. And now they're on their journey to the Garden of Gethsemane, and it's imagining he has these 11 disciples, Judas is gone, and Jesus, 12 of them, just sort of walking along together, and he starts talking with them about who he is. Now, he's going to begin by calling himself the true vine. It's interesting he does that. Other times he didn't put an adjective in front of him, except for the good shepherd. Well, he did it with the good shepherd because they knew who the shepherds of Israel were. And he knew they were bad shepherds. So he wanted to clarify he was the good shepherd. And he picks out the picture out of Ezekiel 34 where it contrasts the bad shepherds of Israel and Yahweh being the good shepherd. But this time he makes it, he's the true vine. And there's a reason for that. In the Old Testament, when you get to Psalm 80, if you look at Isaiah 27, you will find that Israel is called the vine. In fact, it was so much the vine that Josephus tells us that during the temple that Herod had, that was built, that if you went and saw the temple, there was actually a cluster of grapes on the temple, signifying that they recognized their nation as being the vine. And that was sort of their name. Countries do this all the time. You know, we can talk about the country that's down under, and it is Australia. We can talk about the land of the rising sun, and it's Japan. Or the land of the midnight sun, that's Norway. Or if you watch the Olympics, you know that we go by USA. USA. I mean, we all have these sort of nicknames for our countries. And Israel's is the vine. But Jesus wants to draw us a distinction. Because that vine always did not produce good fruit. That vine somehow was under the discipline of God regularly. And Jesus wants to identify, he's not just the vine. He is the true, the one and only vine. And as that vine, he is the one you need to pay attention to and know he is the one fulfilling all the Old Testament prophecies. He's going to be the true, the one and only vine is who we have here. So here's how the text reads. He starts off, I am, that's ego of me. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. A little shift here. He identifies he's the vine, but there's a gardener who keeps over searching over this vine and taking care of the vine. That gardener, that vine dresser, is the Father. So as Jesus sees himself as the vine, you've got the Father who's overseeing this whole thing of what's going on. He's the gardener. He's the vine dresser. He's taking care of the vine, and we're going to learn even the branches. So as he talks about being the true vine, he then goes on to identify the branches. If you have a vine, that vine has branches. And what do these branches look like, and what do they do? He said, well, here's some branches you have. He goes on and says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because the word which I have spoken to you. So he starts talking about branches, and he starts talking about fruit. Now there's two important words in this section we're going to look at this morning. If somebody wants to make emphasis and they want to make sure you get their idea, they use a tool or a law structure called repetition. He's going to use the word fruit 6 times in our passage here, but in the chapter, 8 times he's going to talk about fruit. And not just fruit, he's going to talk about fruit, and much more fruit. But the other word he's going to use is the word abide. It's going to be used 10 times. Somehow he wants to know something about abiding and something about fruit. But he wants to start with fruit on the branches. So here's how he identifies those branches. Here's what he had said. Every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, and it bears more fruit. So he says, I've got 2 kinds of branches here. He says, he's the vine. He identifies there's branches in him. There's branches that bear fruit. Now, if you're going to bear fruit, he says, what's better for that? I'm going to prune that back. The vine dresser will prune that back. We all feel that. We don't enjoy that. But when that happens, that's sort of discipline. That God wants to make your faith grow. He wants you to produce more. He's going to discipline us. He's going to prune us and cut us back that we produce more fruit. But he says there's another one that doesn't bear fruit. Now, as we get to this one, all of a sudden we got this vine. He says there's one that doesn't bear fruit. Now, this comes to an interpretive thing because he says with this fruit, he does one of two things. One translation is he can take the fruit and lift it up. Think of it being like a weak fruit branch. You got a branch that's really weak, and what it needs is to be lifted up off the ground and brought back in. The vines are always attached to other things in Israel. You want to bring it up, you lift it up, get it up off the ground so it can bear fruit because it's not bearing fruit. So it could be translated to lift up. Or it could also be translated to cut away and get rid of it. Now it's interesting the time of the year that this is being done, that the teaching is taking place with the disciples. They're listening to this in the springtime. And in the springtime is when all of a sudden you get the crops starting to grow. You're starting to recognize those that have the blooms that look like they're going to produce fruit. You also see then the branches look like they're not, and they may be the weak ones, and all of a sudden you start lifting it up. So you're here in the springtime. It could be where Jesus is identifying, you know, there's some weak branches there. And I don't want to cut them off. I want to lift them up. I want to make sure I care for them. Why? So they can bear more fruit. Or the other translation is you can cut them off. Usually when they're cut off, that was in the fall. That's when all of a sudden you did all the pruning of the vines. You did everything with the vines. And the reason you toss them in the fire is there's nothing that a vine is good for. If you go to Israel, if you want to buy something as a keepsake, a souvenir you bring home, they will always take you to a place that takes olive wood and turns olive wood into nativity scenes. How do I know this? Because I have one in my house. They are beautiful. This olive wood is unbelievable. And you know what? It's from dead trees. Because olive wood off of a dead tree, you don't burn it. No, you repurpose it for something else. But vines, you guys have grown tomatoes. What do you do with tomato vines when they're done? You can throw them away or burn them. They're good for nothing. He says, hey, you have to burn them. So well, there's two here. If it's the one that God lifts us up, which it could be, so I said, think about it. If we're here and we're young, we just connected with Christ, and boy, life is good for us. Christ can come along and the vine dress can actually lift us up and strengthen us. On the other hand, it could also be the sense of, you know, he comes along, he actually prunes us who are producing it, but he actually cuts others off because they are unfruitful. And his disciples are there. They've got Judas, who's been identified as betraying him, who's been with him for 3.5 years. We find that he gets cut off. And we're going to find this is going to show up again. So if you see this as being one that he lifts you up, that could be a possibility for our interpretation here. But so he's going to pick it up again and he's going to say, but there are those who will be cut off. Actually cut off because they are not producing fruit. So it sounds good that God could lift us up. It's also we're not producing fruit. He can cut us off. And Jesus sort of leaves it here for the disciples. Recognize he's teaching them. Here's what it is, guys. Beware, you need to be bearing fruit. And if you're in me, you're going to bear fruit. If you're bearing fruit, the Father's going to come along and he's actually going to prune you that you grow more fruit. This becomes important for them. Why? Jesus is going to leave. He's already told them, I'm leaving, guys. You need to really understand what this is. See, Jesus isn't talking about salvation. That's when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that's where they came to Christ for salvation. That's their faith. But he's saying there's two sides to this coin of salvation. On the one side, you have faith. When you turn it over on this side, you find fruit. You have faith. You have fruit. You have to have both to be in Christ. He says, look, if you have faith, it produces fruit. If you have fruit, there needs to be faith. The reason I say it that way is because people can do a lot of religious activity that looks fruitful, but if they have no faith, it is not what is being talked about here. So you've got the branches. So now he's going to instruct the disciples. Well, Lord, what do you want us to do? Here's what he tells them to do. They are to abide in him. He actually goes through this. Here's how he describes it, and it shifts. You, notice how it starts off, I am the true vine. Now he shifts it to the disciples. What are they supposed to do? And this is a command. He's commanding the disciples. What do you do? If he's the vine, you've got him here as the vine, where are the branches? Here we are. What are we supposed to do as followers of Jesus? We are to abide in Christ. What's abide mean? It means the idea to remain in him, to dwell in him, be part of him, connect with him. We have a word here that we talk about. We abide in things. You just stick with it and keep going with it. You just stick in there. But it's our command to do it. So here's the command. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. So he wants to understand, listen, here's the vine, here's the branches. You need to abide in Christ. Because if you don't abide in Christ, there is no fruit. You have to abide in him. As you abide in him, the branches cannot bear fruit by itself. So you take the branches, pull them away. If we don't abide in Christ, what's going to happen? There's no fruit. There is no fruit. Because the fruit only comes if we abide. So as a believer in Christ, as a disciple, as a follower of Christ, saying, listen, I'm the vine. You need to abide in me. Because apart from me, you cannot produce fruit. And neither can you unless you abide in me. So the whole point is you've got to stick with Christ. In our life, it's like we've got to stick with Christ. He wants to understand, you've got to stick with him. You've got to remain with him. You've got to stick with him. You've got to dwell with him. He's already talked about abiding. He identified in chapter 14, the Father abides in the Son. He told us the Holy Spirit abides in us. Now he's telling we are to abide in Christ. He continues. Verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I liked what one commentator said about nothing. Nothing is not something. It is nothing. Think about that. Nothing isn't something. Nothing is nothing. You can do nothing. If we are not abiding in Christ, all this work we do out here is nothing. It accounts for nothing. It accomplishes nothing. There's no reward for anything that is not abiding in Christ. It's only abiding that gets you fruit. And as soon as we find ourselves moving away from Christ, all the activities we may do, there is no fruit. What is Christ really trying to tell us? Keep in mind these disciples are listening to this. Israel was the vine. How are they working life out? All the religious activity you had in those days. All the things the Pharisees kept telling people to do. Here's how you live the life. Here's what you do on the Sabbath. Here's what you don't do on the Sabbath. Here's what you do the rest of it. All the laws they live by, and it just didn't accomplish nothing. He wants us to understand the same thing. How many people do you know, when you start to talking to them about Jesus Christ and putting their faith in him, they start talking about their church attendance. They start talking about their membership. They talk about being baptized. They go through all the religious activity as though that makes them a Christian. You're listening to them and saying, no. It's by faith. It's by faith in Christ that brings you to Christ. And the fruit comes when you remain in him. But how about for us as believers as well? You know, many of us have grown up in the church. We've gone through the activities of the church. I've watched my kids, maybe some of your kids, you've grown up through Awana, memorized all the verses, can answer all the questions. Well, we saw that in VBS. Kids who sat down here, all of a sudden, who's ever teaching, asked the question, hands are all up, they know all the answers. They come to church on Sunday. They do all the religious activities. It looks like they have fruit. But are they? Are they abiding in Christ? Even for us folks, not just kids, all the religious stuff we can do, read our Bibles, come to church, be on a ministry team, go to life group. We can do a lot of religious activities. And in fact, we are not abiding in Christ. We're doing religious stuff, and it means nothing. And we think it means something.
That's right.
But keep in mind, something means nothing, because nothing is not something. And it shows our failure, even as followers of Jesus, that somehow we can mistake all the things we do religiously as somehow we're accomplishing something for God, and it means nothing. Because apart from Christ, we can do nothing. We only bear fruit when we abide in Christ. And it's a command, folks. We're commanded to abide in Christ. He continues with the command. And he gets back to that point of this other branch. Here's what he says. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them in the fire, and they are burned. He's identifying there is one, and it's burned, and somehow we can be around Christ like Judas. We can hang around the church like Judas. We can hang around with Christian friends like Judas. But we've never found ourselves abiding in Christ. And therefore, we have no fruit, and we will be judged for that. There are folks that can attend church regularly. They may even profess in a sense of what they think they believe, but they do not possess the Lord Jesus Christ. And to realize all the things that can come out of our mouth about religious things that we do, trying to prove to other people that we're right and righteous. Yet God looks at our heart and wants to know, are we abiding in Christ? And if not, it is nothing. It is nothing. And we've wasted all that time, all that energy, all that religious activity, all that churchianity for nothing. For nothing. Because apart from Christ, we can do nothing. We can have to abide in Christ if we want the branches to produce fruit. So it comes down, are you in Christ? Not are you in church? Not you're in your youth group? Not that you're in Awana? Not that you're here this morning? Not you're in a Christian home? The question is, are you in Christ with your faith in Christ, that you've trusted in Christ? And after trusting in Christ, do you find yourself abiding in Christ and producing fruit? Because you have faith in Christ and you abide in Christ, and fruit is in your life. And that's the command. We are to abide in Christ. All of a sudden, we may know folks who we think are just so religious, but we don't know if they have faith. They need to understand the judgment that they face of Christ and the Heavenly Father. There's a cost to be near Christ, with Christ, but not be in Christ. Have not trusted in Christ. It is worth nothing. And he wants us to understand. He's talking to his disciples. Make sure you understand this. Why? Because he's leaving. And when he leaves, he wants them to bear fruit. And when he wants them to bear fruit, there's two kinds of fruits he wants them to bear. The one we always think of immediately is the fruit of the Spirit, which is true. He talked about the fruit of the Spirit in chapter 14, or the Spirit in chapter 14. Paul will tell us in Galatians 5 about the fruit of the Spirit. But we think of me, all the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, kind, all that fruit. Oh, that's what you want to see. But Jesus understands there's another fruit. And only those who know Christ will bring other fruit. And that's when we share the gospel with another person who comes and trusts in Jesus Christ. That is fruit bearing. Christ is leaving the earth. He'll be here no more. How will new disciples come in to be part of Christ? Only if his disciples bear fruit in sharing that good news of the gospel. That one gets a little more convicting. We may find ourselves comfortable. Whew. Well, I guess maybe. I have love, joy, peace. Oh, I have some of those, but boy, am I sharing the gospel with other people that there's fruit People will only come to Christ if we share the gospel with them. That fruit will only come into the church if we share the gospel with them. And we do not rely just on missionaries to do it. We do not rely on people we support to do it. The gospel is saying, he's talking to his disciples saying, men, you need to take the gospel to the world and get fruit when they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's looking for fruit. Not just in how we live, folks, but in what we say and what we do in a lost world that desperately, desperately needs a Savior. And they'll never hear the Savior if we do not speak and somehow bring fruit. That doesn't mean we're all fruit-bearing. We see tons of people come to Christ. We may not have that gift, but we're concerned that people do hear the gospel. I worked with a young man named John. I was discipling him on evangelism. I don't have the gift of evangelism, and this illustrates it for you very easily. I took him to the student union when I was in college. We're walking in together to share the gospel with people. I see some people over here. I'm walking over to talk to this guy, and I get over here, and it's like, where's John? John left me. He went over and talked to this person over here. John's over here talking to this other person over here. I come over to help him. I come over to help him share the gospel. You know, I'm the one training him and discipling him. John just takes the four laws, goes to the God person, trusts in Christ, just like that. It's like, wow. How that? Every time I went out with him, people trusted in Christ. If he went to the people I went to, I somehow don't know how to sense. I'm being honest here. Evangelists have a sense of what's going on in life, and they somehow connect immediately. I called him up one day to take him evangelizing, out witnessing on campus. And this was before cell phones, so it was real phone call on a real landline, okay? You remember those? So I'm talking with him, and he said, well, Mike, he said, is it okay if I meet with you a little later? I said, why? He said, we're in here listening to, I've got 12 guys in my room listening to a tape by, I forget the guy's name, Campus Crusade, Evidence Demands a Verdict, Josh McDowell. Listen to this tape. I've got 12 guys listening to the evangelistic message by Josh McDowell. Say, no, John, you stay there. You share the gospel with them. I'll find something else to do. The guy had the gift of evangelism. Now, I went out to produce fruit. Don't miss that. I do attempt. But I'll tell you, there are some people you just love to be around. And they are the fruit bearers. Man, they bring the fruit in. But that's part of the gospel. But we're all participants. Here's how Timothy spoke of it. It was not Timothy's gift. He said he did the, ready for this? The work of an evangelist. Evangelism is not, look, whatever your spiritual gift is, it's not work. You know that. You just sort of do it, and you just love it. But I can tell you, if you don't have the gift of mercy, and you know you need to show mercy, you take that Lamaze breathing that your wife learned, and you go out and do the work of mercy. And you will do it, but it's work. You know it's work for you, but not for the person with the gift of mercy. Evangelism, there are people who have that gift. It's not work for them. But folks like me, it's like work. But I need to do the work. And that's part of the fruit. Folks, we need to be sharing the gospel with people. That's fruit. As well as that our family see the fruit of the Spirit. That our church family sees the fruit of the Spirit. That people who work with you see the fruit. That's important too. That the fruit of the Spirit's in your life. You're sharing the gospel with others. And you're bearing fruit, much more fruit, because you abide in Christ. So all of a sudden the disciples hear, and Jesus is such a great teacher. You can hear them say, mumbling to themselves, you know how these disciples were, and when they talked to each other. They had conversations, who's the greatest, while Jesus is teaching, sitting around the table at the Lord's, who's the greatest among us? I am, you know. But that's who they are. You can imagine them sitting there going, okay, I'm supposed to abide, but how do I abide? Now, they never asked the question, but Jesus has his listeners in mind. You know, they've never heard this before. They've never heard the idea that somehow he's the vine, they're the branches, and they're to abide in him. So now he takes them on a forward step to give them three ways to tell them how to abide. These are the three things you can do to know that you're abiding. The first one is to ask. Here's what he says, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That's called prayer. He says, you want to know if you're abiding in Christ? Take a look at your prayer life. Take a look at what you pray for. Take a look at when you pray. Take a look at how you pray. Take a look at why you pray. But he says, if you abide in him, and as a word abides in you, ask whatever you want. Now, I'm surprised how often I feel like I'm going to figure it out on my own, and then I eventually pray. I'm aware how often I don't share prayer requests with other people to pray for me, because I don't want them to know that I'm needy and that they can ask God on my behalf that I can abide in him. And how reluctant I can be in prayer. And the whole idea, do I even track my prayer? Do I even know when I pray? Do I actually pray? Do I take the time to pray? Folks, you need to take a look at your life and say, do you pray? And I know you're going, I pray all the time. And I know you don't. I've tried that. I can't. I mean, who can pray all the time? Oh, my mind's in salt. I can be. Folks, I mean, just being honest with ourselves. Abiding in Christ is done by praying. Why? It shows our dependence on him. The reason I don't abide is because I think I can do something on my own. And he says, no, if you don't abide in me, you can do what? Nothing. Well, how do you abide? You pray. What? Ask him. Why? You need him. You need his strength. You need his encouragement. You need his comfort. You need him to work in your life. And the only way that happens is if you ask him for what you need. And he'll respond. Folks, some of you are going through some really difficult times. You're going through trials that are just weighing you down. Your heart's broken. There's a sadness you have. You're overwhelmed with circumstances. Things are just in front of you and you're not sure what to do. But smile. Look good. Greet everybody here today. Hi, I'm doing fine. It's like, and yet your heart is broken. You're just uncertain what to do next. And unfortunately, you don't think of praying. In fact, if I asked you, as you're going through this trial over the last week, how much time did you spend in prayer about this? About this? Whatever this is. Have you spent time in prayer? That's even personal prayer. Boy, as you sat down as a couple or as a family and actually prayed about it? Do you pray as a family more than just thank you for our food? My favorite prayer as a kid was rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, yay God, but it doesn't work anymore. What do you pray for as a family? Do your kids pray with you? Do you bring leadership in the home for prayer? Why? If you want your kids to abide in Christ, if you're afraid they're going to get over here and do nothing and not be part and not abiding, if your model for them is never praying in front of them, how do they know to pray? How do they know the important things to pray for? They've never observed it, never watched it, you never taught it. And how much we learn by people just doing it, not telling us to do it. But if your kids grow up praying with you as a family, when they get older, they're aware they should pray. Now they make the choice, will they abide in Christ by praying? By praying to him, by asking him for things. Boy, you struggle with health issues, struggle with death, struggle with finances, struggle with things breaking down in your home, struggle with relationships, work situation, All those things that overwhelm us. And Jesus is just saying, listen, listen. You want to abide in me? Don't talk about it. Ask me and pray. That's how you abide. But he says there's a second one. It's not just prayer. The second one is to love. Here's how he says it. Is that verse 7 that you asked? By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. People are going to see you're bearing fruit. It proves we're his disciples, but he identifies this more. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Now we think of abiding in Christ. We're going to pray, that's going to ask things, but now we abide in his love. And his love works in our heart that what? That we love others. And all of a sudden, abiding in Christ means, do you love? Do you love other people? Not just with words. I mean, I'm aware of the culture that has changed. I'm growing up as a kid, we always talked about, well, I don't remember my folks ever told me that they loved me. Our kids have grown up with, we've never had a conversation where we don't say we love them. It is so bad on a telephone that I've been on the phone with other people at times, and I almost said to some woman in the church, I love you. No, I'm not going to say that. I mean, it's just sort of a closing thing. You don't even think about it. It's like, I love you. It's like, no, I don't. No, oh, whoa. I mean, just what? We just say it so frequently now, but seriously. Seriously. 1 Corinthians 13. Pastor John, when he preached on spiritual gifts, it was right there in the middle of spiritual gifts. Love is not, that chapter is not written for marriages. It's good for marriage, don't misunderstand me. It's written for life in the church. In John 13, he's already told them, how will the world know that we're the disciples of Jesus? Not if I love my family. If we love one another. And they see how we love one another. He says, listen, you want to abide in me? You need to love. You need to love with my love the followers of Jesus Christ. The world will know then you're not my disciple. It'll demonstrate that you're abiding in me. Think about that. You know, some folks here, some parents here may be really struggling with their kids. The whole idea of what they're doing, what you wish they were doing, what they are doing, and you're working through what to do about it. One is to pray. And two is to love. Love's hard. Keep in mind that God's love is such in Hebrews 11. It says he disciplines. Oh, what father does not discipline his kids? Doesn't mean they go without discipline, but somehow we love them. But let's flip it around, kids. When I say kids, I mean all of us as adults who have parents. And that relationship gets a little rough. Even as adults. And somehow we have this parent that's not real lovable. I mean, they're hard to love. Why? Because they've been mean to us. They've been harsh. They've been angry in all of our growing up. And even as an adult, they just don't love me the way I want to be loved. And yet the command here is to love. To love. Even those who don't love me. And in the body of Christ, we do have squeaky wheels. We smile, but we love. There's people in the church who have great needs. Right. And we need to respond with love for them. And that love can be acts that we do. That love can be the giving we do. We need to know when we give financially, it can be a means of loving people. Because we financially as a church to do something for people in great need. But so it can be giving financially. It can be doing things for people. But love. He says, listen, you want to abide in me? You love the people around you. You love the people in the body of Christ. You care for them. You minister to them. You reach out to them. You do not forget them. You ever thought of people who can't come to church anymore? Whatever health reason is. The difficulty they have of not being here. And we go to visit them, and it's like, well, we'll go do this to help them out. But folks, we are made as a community of believers. You know what they're missing? Is community. They're not just missing you, they're missing community. You know how much fun it is to come to church on a Sunday? It's fun to come because it's community. Even if you're not a talker, even if you're a quiet person, there's something good about being with people. And for that person who cannot get out of their home, they're stuck in a way. Their heart still beats for community. And to go and visit is not a task. It's a recognition of their loss of community and that we can actually care for them in their need for somebody to be with them. And community comes together out of love. He says there's a third one here that we do. He continues in verse 10, just as the Father has loved me, I've also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. And this comes down to keeping my commandments, or a word for that is obedience. He says, listen, guys, you've heard all the things I've taught you over the last 3.5 years. You've heard all the commands I've given you. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to know my word, and I want you to obey my word. What it tells you to do, do. Don't try to figure out if you shouldn't do it or try to navigate around it. Try to find a way to not do it. He said, listen, it's pretty simple. Just do what I command you to do. Now, keep in mind, here's how it works. If you get a command that tells you to do something, for example, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, why does he command us to do that? Because our tendency is not to do that. That's why we're commanded to do it. Think about it. You never command your kid to do something that they're already doing. You command your kid to do something that they're not doing. Now, here's the other one. Is you get a command that tells you not to do something, why are you told not to do something? Because you have a tendency to do it. So the church is told not to gossip. Why are we told to do that? You know why? Because we gossip. And all of a sudden, when you read the commands, think about it. He told me not to do this. Why? Because I have a tendency to do this. He commands me to do this. Why? Because I have a tendency not to do that. Just be honest with yourself. This is how we're wired. It's called sin. We're wired by sin nature. It's like, listen, I'm commanded not to do things that I'm supposed to do. And all of a sudden say, well, listen, be obedient to the word. But you have to know the word. It means you have to read the word. And obey the word. He says, listen, guys, now keep in mind, they didn't have a written Bible. They were hoping to remember things that he had told them. And the Spirit's going to do that. You've done that, haven't you? Somehow you've been reminded of Scripture that you don't even remember when you read it. You don't remember memorizing, but somehow you're convicted the Bible tells you to do this or not to do this. And you find yourself obeying in that way. See, as Jesus talks about being the true vine, he says the true vine, it's real simple to know how we are to live, which will abide in Christ to bear fruit. And he wants all of us to bear fruit. He wants us all to be gospel witnesses out there, that we share the good news of Christ with others. And when we do that, to make sure we have the elements of the gospel, that we talk about being a sinner, we talk about Christ living his perfect life, but make sure you talk about not just his death on the cross. That's not sufficient. It's the death and resurrection. And then let people know they have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. That's your gospel. He says, listen, when you go out of here, you need to bear fruit. Share the gospel with other people. But in your homes, in your community here, we're to bear fruit too, as we see the fruit of the Spirit coming out of our lives and producing it. And Jesus wants to emphasize it only happens if we abide in him. That's really true. And it's him that produces the fruit. I've never walked by an apple tree and heard the apple tree groaning, apple! It just doesn't happen. You abide, and Christ produces apples. He produces fruit. And he produces that fruit in a patient way. It takes time to produce fruit. It doesn't immediately show up. How many green tomatoes have you had picked in your garden? Not ready, are they? Picked too soon. It's like, no, you wait, and there's fruit. He says, listen, I'm the true vine. Abide in me, and you will bear fruit. You'll bear much fruit. You will bear much more fruit. Let's bow for prayer. Hey Lord, for all of us here, oh, we desire to abide in you. But in doing that, Lord, let us be people who come humbly before you and acknowledge how much we need you and ask you in prayer. Give us courage, Lord, that we love the people around us who may not be so lovable. Lord, convict us that we may be the people who obey your word and thereby be the people who are abiding in Christ. And by doing that, Lord, you promise us in verse 11 that we will have joy as only you give. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.